Good morning. I want to thank Wayne for the good song so far this morning and for all of you, because it's been very encouraging, the song service this morning, very uplifting. I want to thank Nathan for sharing that with us. I was really struck by one of the last things we talked about in class this morning was 2 Corinthians, when it talks about, you know, being comforted with the same comfort. And you guys have been such a comfort to me in the last couple of years through the struggles that I've had at work, and I hope that I can share some of that with Nathan in the days and weeks to come. Let's keep him in our prayers. I can attest that it is a rough thing to be going through, and it is great to have brothers and sisters in Christ who can help and help put things in perspective. And I want to just mention very briefly, we have a brother in Athens, Tom True. Many of you know him. One of his sons has fallen away, and Tyler, and he's really struggling with that right now. And that's something we really need to lift him up in prayer about. He's struggling even fulfilling the commandments to withdraw. You know, he's having to withdraw from his own son, and that's a tough thing to have to do. And we talked a little bit last week when I was there. Let's continue to keep Tom and the rest of his family. You know, it's hard on his wife, Teresa, as well, and his brother. This morning, I want to finish my series in the book of Malachi, and I want to thank Nathan for sparking a thought that will add a little bit to my lesson and help me enhance the last part of it, which I was honestly a little bit weak. But we're going to go ahead and read the book of Malachi. My voice is starting to go a little bit, so hopefully we'll get through it all right. And it's a little bit of a long reading, but it's well worth it. This is a great book. It is actually my favorite of all of the minor prophets, although there are many good ones. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob have I loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will build and return and build the desolate places, thus says the Lord of hosts. They may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I then am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name? Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? But now entreat the Lord's favor that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you do not take it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants, and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feasts, and one will take you away with it. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. You have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. Have we not all one father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so that he does not offer the offering any more, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion, and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them, or, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years, and I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. There may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the Lord with a curse. Thank you for your patience. That was a long reading. But as you can see, there's a whole lot there, a lot there that was directed toward the nation of Israel as it stood at the time, and yet things that we can take to heart. The first question that he asks them is, you know, you say, I have loved you, but yet you say, in what way have you loved us? And then he compares them with the nation of Edom. He says, you know, you look at you as descendants of Jacob, look at all the things that I've done for you. Yet have you been any better than the nation of Edom? You know, that was not their righteousness that was the difference here. It was his grace that he was showing them. And he's saying, yes, I have loved you because I have given you my law. I have given you this opportunity. And yet he is hinting, even as he condemns the Edomites, he is hinting throughout the rest of the book at the salvation that was going to come to the Gentiles, including the Edomites. But he's telling them, you know, you have no reason to complain because for your wickedness, you deserve much worse than what you have received. And there have been those around you who are wicked and received it. So you need to realize that I have loved you. And you know, sometimes, brethren, we need to realize that as God's people too. Sometimes we may get, you know, a little bit of pity party going on. It's like, well, I wish things were better, or I think things should be this way or that way. But we need to take a step back and realize all the things he truly has done for us, the things that we have to be grateful for. Because if we will come to him with a grateful and humble heart, then that's the only way we're going to be acceptable to serve him. And you see that due to the people's failure to understand the love that God had for them, this was infecting them in all sorts of ways that he's going to talk throughout the rest of the book about. They're not serving him the way that they should because they don't stop and think about the things that he has done for them to love them, and they don't appreciate him. And, you know, then they say, well, you say we've despised you. Have we despised you, God? You know, they're basically saying, it's you that don't love us. And he's making the point, no, I love you. You have not loved me. And he answers their question, well, have we despised you? He says, look what you give me. You know, my law says I'm to get the unblemished. I'm to get the best because I am God. And they're giving him whatever they can come up with. You know, well, you know, this good lamb, I'm going to keep that for a feast later on. But, you know, this lamb that's about to die anyway, well, I can just go on and take it down and offer it to God and kind of save myself the trouble of having it die on me, basically. And he's like, you know, he says, offer that to your governor. Would he accept it? And, you know, what is our service to God today? You know, I mean, there's a lot of things that go into it, but one of which is the work that we're willing to do for him. And, you know, when I look at this passage, the challenge that I have to myself is, if the quality of work that I produce for God, if that was the quality of work that I produce at work, would that be acceptable? Would I be able to keep my job? And I think that's a question that we all need to ask ourselves. Could I keep my job if the work that I put in for my boss was of the same quality as the work that I put in for the Lord? And I don't say that to condemn anybody else. I say that as a question that I myself need to spend more time pondering and asking. Because, you know, when he says, offer it to your governor, would he be pleased with you? Brethren, that's something that we can easily understand, I believe, and take to heart. You know, that's a question that's not hard to you know. In other words, our service to God, if we were doing that in a secular way, would that be acceptable? And that's like the minimum, you know, that's the minimum thing here. You know, it's not that that's good enough. Oh, well, I've hit that level. That's good enough. No, it needs to be a lot better than that. But he's saying it doesn't even meet that minimum standard. That's something that's like an easy watermark for us to understand. And so, again, when I read this passage, it strikes uncomfortably close to home to say, do I work for the Lord the same way that I am willing to work for my boss? Am I willing to go through the things that I need to go through? You know, Brian had a really good comment in class this morning about how, you know, when we work for our children, you know, when we're at work and it's like, well, I got to do this because my wife and kids are depending on me, you know. But do we have that same attitude toward the things that we're doing for God? You know, do we have that same, this has got to be right. I've got to make this happen because the consequences are severe. And then in the second chapter here, in verses 5-7, this was really interesting to me because we don't see God talk about Levi very often. You know, this he talks a lot about other men of the Bible, but this is an interesting picture of Levi here, especially since I think it's almost the idea of Levi not as the person, but Levi as the Levitical priesthood as it started. Now, I may be wrong about that, but look at how he says it. He says, he feared me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and turned many away from iniquity. You know, a lot of times I'm too focused on the things that I have to do. Well, you know, I'm going to make sure that, you know, the things that I'm saying are right and you know, that I have the right attitude toward God. But am I turning many away from iniquity? That's a higher bar now that we've got set here. It's not just about Levi himself. It's about the people around him and how he's affecting them. Are we having an effect on those around us other than just, you know, the things that we ourselves are doing? And again, that's something I need to spend more time thinking about, how I can be more effective at affecting those around me and turning them away from iniquity. Because that's what we're being called to do as his people. There in verse 10, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? You know, we live in a society that does not seem to understand that we're all one. You know, there's a lot of division. We have to be careful that we don't get caught up in that. We have to remember who we are as God's people. And when we find ourselves falling too much on one side or the other, to really take a hard look at the side that we're falling on, to say, is this really where I want to be? Because neither side is really, no, we want to be on God's side. And that's the side that is going to be, that is going to win. And when we find ourselves divided, it's because we're not following God in the way that we should. You know, something's wrong there. And that can be difficult. But we need to love other people even when we disagree with them. You know, not that we condone wrong, but we don't need to get caught up in this. The issue here is that they are dealing treacherously with one another. We can oppose evil without dealing treacherously with those who practice it. And, you know, God has a way that he has prescribed for us to act. We need to remember that we need to keep within those bounds and let him take care of the rest. And again, something that Malachi is just chock full of things that I need to spend a whole lot of time thinking about and applying in my own life. And then one of my favorite parts of Malachi here in verses 14 through 16, especially verse 16, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. You know, when we look at the mess that we have in our society, when we look at the things that are being condoned in our society, this didn't happen overnight, brethren. You know, 50 years ago or more, when this society decided that they were no longer going to pay attention to God's teaching on divorce, once that crack had opened in the marital relationship where, you know, oh, no fault divorce, you know, well, you know, you gave it a good shot, too bad that didn't work out. You know, once that became the law of the land, and once people who claimed to follow Christ were okay with not following him in this way, where does it end? You know, and that's true for anything, brethren. When we have something that God has clearly taught us, we have to hold tight to that. Because as soon as we abandon it a little bit, it's just like a crack. And next thing you know, the whole thing just falls away. And that's how we find ourselves where we are today. There was a time when, if nothing else, people in this country understood what it meant that marriage was a sacred institution. And it is no longer that to America at all. But it has to be for us as Christians. Just because the beauty of it is that even though it isn't for America, that doesn't have to affect our opinion at all. And we can continue to revere it and honor it just as God intended. And it's absolutely crucial that we do so if we're going to please him. But, you know, I mean, it's not hard to see the effects in our country of this. You know, when we look at all the children who are raised without a father, that affects them. And all the fathers who've decided that they don't need to be in their children's lives because they're not being taught how crucial it is. It's an absolute disgrace. It is a shame. And I pray that people will come to their senses. But we have to remember not that we cannot condone, you know, lawlessness in this matter. And, you know, it's hard. I think Bill is studying. I'm not exactly sure, but I know that the high school is studying like Ezra and Nehemiah. And when I think of Nehemiah, I think about that last chapter where they are commanded to put away their foreign wives. They've got children with these wives, but they had been married in a way that was not in accordance with God's will, and they were called upon to put those people away. And, you know, that's hard, but that is an example for us about how God feels about marriage. And it's something we have to keep in mind that, you know, we can't impose our own. You know, it's clear, the teaching about marriage. And then in verse 17, this is another one that seems so, you know, this whole there's nothing new under the sun, you know. I mean, is this not how we are today? Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. And there's two different ways to kind of interpret this verse, in my opinion. The first one is, well, you can just do whatever you want because God likes it so much and he's just going to please. Or they're saying God doesn't care one way or the other because he says, where is the God of justice? So just do whatever you want because God doesn't care anyway. And both of them are equally wrong. And yet both of them seem equally popular among people today, just like they were in the days of Malachi, because people want to do what people want to do. And until we can get past our own desires and submit ourselves to Christ, we cannot be pleasing to him. And that is, you know, we have to act, we have to model this, brethren, because if we're acting just like this, no matter what we say, then we're not going to be able to teach anybody anything. It's only when we will show through our own actions that we don't believe this, that we can be effective as teachers. In 3:1, he says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And I believe he's talking about John the Baptist here, and we're going to talk about him more a little bit later. But I just want to point out, he's setting this up. And then in verse 10, this is really powerful. He's saying, well, really, starting in verse 8, he says, will a man rob God, yet you have robbed me? And it's because they weren't tithing, they weren't offering to God, and the things they were offering, as we've seen before, weren't acceptable. And he says, you know, try me in this. He says, you know, your fathers knew this because they learned. We can see so many times throughout the Bible that once people will turn to God, that they will be blessed for it. And he's saying, try me in this, that if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. God is capable of doing things that we cannot fathom. But we have to turn to him and please him if we're going to receive these things. And again, he's done this. You know, he's talking about the storehouses, but, you know, there's something even better that he has in store. And he's going to talk about that in the next few verses. And then 18, I really like this because it really gets down to brass tacks. And it's a verse I think we need to come back to as God's people. There's a lot of people in this world, when you talk about righteousness and wickedness, who want to confuse the issue with a lot of different things. And here Malachi just lays it out. He says, between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. It's that simple. You know, if we're going to be righteous, we've got to serve God. Because I don't have enough righteousness in myself to be considered righteous. It's only through Christ's blood that I can be considered righteous. It's only through serving him and obeying him. And again, that's easy to say. It's easy to come here and talk about, like, yeah, Kevin, we all know that. But do we live that way, not only in our own lives, but in the way we treat the people around us? Because it's, again, we may believe that, and we may practice it, but if we're not teaching it, and if we're not confronting error, the error that is all around us, you can do whatever you want, and as long as you're not hurting anybody too bad, then God is going to find you acceptable, which seems to be the modern gospel as I see it being taught. You know, that's not the gospel that I read about in the New Testament, though, or in the Bible at all. And so, just, again, something that I need to take to heart here, because it's easy to be quiet, and it's harder to speak up when things are, when error is being taught. And then in 4 and verse 5, he says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. You know, again, I believe he's talking about John the Baptist here. And this is the part that really struck me during Nathan's sermon, because he says, behold, there is nothing new under the sun. And at the time that the Ecclesiastes writer wrote that, he was accurate. But over in Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, and verse 19, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. You know, at the time, there was nothing new under the sun. But there is something new compared to when the Ecclesiastes letter was written. And that's the real hope. That's the real thing that lightens the fog that was all over all of the... yeah, in fact, Malachi even kind of refers to that. And I didn't even realize that till just a second. Let's flip back over there real quick. in verse 2 of chapter 4, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. You know, the fog that they were under the old law, was cleared by the Son of Righteousness that was going to arise. You know, that's what the book of Hebrews is all about, is the superiority of Christ to the old law. And as a result, we don't have to live in that fog, in that vapor anymore, because there's something eternal that is not a vapor, that is God's intent for all of us, that He wants for all of us. In Isaiah, the 40th chapter, starting in verse 1, reading through 8, comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. That's the thing that we need to put our trust in, brethren. You know, there's nothing that I can do that's not the vapor that Nathan so eloquently described this morning. But God has done something much better for all of us in sending his Son to die for our sins. And if we will obey him, if we will be faithful to him, if we will live in the way that he has prescribed for us, in the ways that we've seen so beautifully described by Malachi this morning, then we can have a home with him forever. That's so much better than any of the other sad things that we have been talking about this morning. So if you're here this morning and you have not become a Christian, we urge you to become one. Don't let another day pass without obeying him. If you're willing to repent of your sins, believing in him, confessing his name before men, you can be buried with him in baptism and arise a new creature. But if you've done all those things and, you know, as you look at the book of Malachi, you realize that you fall into some of those categories in your service to God. You know, he wants you to come back to him just like he wanted them to come back to him. I mean, he's long-suffering and if you will repent, he will forgive. And we're ready to help you in any way that we can. There's no way any of us can make it on our own. So if there's anything we can do for you, please come forward as we stand together and sing.